Tonight we continue as we look at one word study. Tonight I want us to look at the book of Philemon. I think it's one of those books that Paul has written that oftentimes is overlooked, and perhaps we don't hear as many sermons from it, so that's why I chose to do this. As you look at your one word, there's several different books tonight that throughout the week you're going to be covering as one concludes, and Philemon is such a short book with only 25 verses, but when you understand the content and the message behind the book of Philemon, it's interesting because really what the book is about is forgiveness. But yet at the same time, the word forgiveness or forgive is never mentioned in the letter. The book of Philemon is a personal letter written to a slave owner named Philemon, who has a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus runs into Paul, and as you read through this particular letter, you notice that because of this, this is an issue. This is an issue because if you understand the cultural background of slavery during this time, Paul understood, even though this was not something that God would approve of, because of cultural differences and certainly the cultural aspect of society at that time, it was something that, even though it was disapproved of God, it was something in which they still abided by because it was cultural norm. Though that didn't mean it was right. But during this time, one of the things you have to understand, in Athens, there was approximately 400,000 slaves, maybe 20,000 free men. In Rome at that particular time, or Romans were believed to have over 60 million slaves. And culture has it at that particular time, especially if you owned a debt to someone, then many times that was repaid through a family member who was then given to that particular family until that debt was paid through slavery. But also what you have to understand is during this time in Roman society, which is certainly who they were dealing with and the culture in which they were living, Roman society didn't consider slaves a person, they considered slaves a thing. And so with that, culturally speaking, the way slaves were looked at were not to be considered as anything to have any feelings or to be considered a person. So from the standpoint in which Paul is writing this, he understands the cultural context that's taking place at this time. And so it's interesting in the way that Paul is going to use his wording to help Philemon understand the importance of what it means to forgive and accept the mistakes that Onesimus has made concerning him running away from Philemon, who was his slave master. And so because of that, Paul is going to address this from the standpoint of a brother in Christ and a father spiritually speaking to Onesimus as the slave. And so from the very onset, as Paul is going to open up this particular letter, and as he's going to begin to talk to Philemon here, notice how he addresses this concerning that he's not only writing to Philemon, but he's also writing to the church and Philemon. So for us, it's important for us to understand that Paul is not simply writing to an individual, but he's also writing to a congregation of people. So Paul says, "Paul, who is a prisoner of Christ at this time, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend, and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." So he's wanting this addressed to everyone. So not only is it important for Philemon to understand the concept of forgiveness and the position in which he's standing, he wants everyone concerning the church to understand why forgiveness is so important. But he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now from that point, Paul could simply, because of the authority that he has as an apostle of Jesus Christ, could begin to demand and tell Philemon everything that he's doing wrong. And he has the right to do that, but that's not how he approaches this. Sometimes, as you've heard the saying go, it's easier to catch flies with honey than it is vinegar. And so in this particular case, that's exactly how Paul is going to address Philemon here, because Paul understands, culturally speaking, that he has no right whatsoever to tell Philemon what to do with his slave. And because that's the cultural difference in the things that are taking place at this time, Paul understands that he needs to approach this differently. But how Paul is going to address this now, as if to say, one of the things you need to understand, Philemon, is first and foremost, above everything else, that you're a Christian. And so the first thing that Paul says concerning Philemon is he talks about the love and faith that he has in verses 4 through 7. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. And there's that word that we talked about this morning, toward all the saints. Right, to all the Christians. Philemon, I want you to understand, I appreciate the love and the faith that you show to the brethren there. Because that's extremely important. Paul says, I understand that you're a Christian and you're showing the world that you're a Christian. Notice verse 6. That the sharing of your faith, and one of the things to understand about that phrase here is Paul is not talking about evangelism. He's talking about expressing his faith not only through himself, but through other people. So he's not talking about being evangelistic, but showing who you are concerning being a Christian. He says, for the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed because of you, brother. So Paul very gingerly approaches the subject before he even gets into the matter concerning what it means to forgive, because he knows this is an extremely sensitive topic. Now, the book doesn't tell us why Onesimus is a slave of Philemon. We don't know if he owes a debt. We don't know if simply he was a bought slave that was, or maybe a slave that was handed down through a family member. We don't know what the particular case is. All we know is that Philemon, because of cultural background at this time, has a right to own Onesimus. And so with that, Paul is going to approach and broach the subject here. So he's talking about the character of the Christian as he's talking to Philemon here. But Paul is speaking of his faith as an individual that he's sharing through the church and his actions as a child of God. And Paul says, I want you to understand how important that is in that the saints are paying attention to you. So we see why Paul is addressing it this particular way. Paul says, people are watching you, Philemon. People in the church there are paying attention to who you are and how you're going to handle this particular situation. So in verse 7, Paul presses the thought further, and Paul says that he personally received much joy and comfort from Philemon's love himself. And Paul says, I'm forever grateful for that. You know, it was always interesting when I was growing up how my mother, and I don't want to say manipulative because that's not the right word, but how my mother could encourage you to do something, and then as you're doing it, you're thinking, why am I doing this? Because parents are good at particularly encouraging you to do something that you're supposed to do anyway. And it's done through love, of course, but that's exactly how Paul is addressing this particular situation. But again, one of the things that Paul does not command here is the direct concept of forgiveness in telling Philemon what he has to do. He doesn't ever tell him that. Not only does Paul never say forgive or reconcile, but this book never outright commands forgiveness or reconciliation. But yet, that's the concept throughout the entire letter here that Paul's talking about. But the message of reconciliation and forgiveness is in every statement that Paul makes, even though he doesn't explicitly command it or compel Philemon to forgive. So we see the point in verse 8 here that Paul could take the authority as an apostle and command forgiveness. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting or what is right, depending on your translation, yet for love's sake, Paul says, I rather appeal to you or beseech you in the King James Version. Basically, Paul says, I'm begging you. So Paul's giving this tender, this persistent, this heart-throbbing petition to Philemon here. I'm begging you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, or an ambassador is what that also means in the Greek, as an ambassador of Christ, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. Paul says, this was one of my converts to Christ. Now, we don't know how they met. We don't even know how Onesimus got there. But whatever the case was, he was taken up with Paul, and Paul, being who he was as an evangelist, as an apostle, and probably teaching him who Jesus Christ was, calling him his son, saying, this is one of my converts in Christ. But it's interesting also in how he's writing this to the owner of Onesimus. But one of the things that Paul does not do is he does not backtrack, nor does he miss the point to say Onesimus was wrong for running away from you. So again, Paul understands the cultural concept in knowing that slavery, even though it was frowned upon, was something that was the norm in society. He says, I appeal to you for my son, my convert, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Because he's unprofitable because it's evidenced by him running away and leaving you. You see, for a slave to leave his master, that relationship was extremely frowned upon. And even could result either imprisonment or death if the slave owner chose to do so. So he could have simply reported him, and if he was found, he could have been thrown in prison, he could have been fined more, his family could have been in prison, or they could have just simply outright killed Onesimus altogether. So Paul says, I'm not negating the fact that Onesimus was wrong for what he did. And Onesimus understands that, and because he did that, he was unprofitable and he left you. But Paul said, at the same time, I'm appealing and beseeching you based upon the concept of love and you being a Christian to take into consideration who you are, Philemon. Remember, Philemon, that you're a Christian first. Remember what you mean to the church at large. Remember how you labored to me in my chains and how you ministered to me and how you loved me, Philemon. Don't forget that concept. But this is not what Paul wants to do. He doesn't want to command him. He says, I'm sending him back to you, therefore receive him, that is my own heart. It's interesting in verse 12, if you reflect upon the trust that Paul is placing in both Onesimus and Philemon here. He's placing trust in Onesimus that he's going to send Onesimus back to his slave master. Now, the trust that he places in Onesimus is this. Onesimus could say he's going back to his master and simply go somewhere else. He's placing trust in Philemon not to mistreat his slave as he comes back because he is running away. And norm was if a slave did come back, the master had every right to simply beat the slave because of his disobedience. So Paul is placing trust in Onesimus that he's going to return and do what he said. And he's placing trust in Philemon as a child of God that he's not going to mistreat the one who's called his brother in Christ. You think about God's providence in this also. Not saying that God condones what Onesimus is doing because Onesimus was wrong considering the situation at the time and that he left. And God is not going to manipulate the situation in such a way as to take away his free will. But it's interesting concerning the providence that you see in this, that in this situation that here's a slave who runs away from Philemon and happens to run into the Apostle Paul, who happens to be converted, who Paul happens to use this as a situation to show the church there at Rome concerning what they must do as God's children concerning this particular situation. So what's the reason that Philemon must forgive? If the command is not necessary, then why should he forgive at all? Philemon can say, this is my right. He's my property. Cultural society says he's my slave. I don't need to forgive anything. And so Paul is not going to command this situation. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that he's making appeal for what? Love's sake. Paul says, for love's sake, Philemon, I know who you are as a child of God who ministered to me. The Apostle Paul says that he heard of Philemon's faith, his love. Therefore, he said, I want you to show your brother in Christ what it means to love. I want you to show your brother in Christ in the church there what it means to forgive, even though forgiveness is not given here. We forgive one another because, brethren, that's exactly what love does. It forgives. But let me ask you this. If you think about the concept of forgiveness here in this entire text, and even though it's not commanded, and even though it's not shown in the text, and even though the word isn't used, the implication is given here because the concept of what Paul is saying is, I should not have to tell you to forgive him. Why? Because you're a Christian. If we're compelled to forgive someone based upon a transgression or an iniquity, do you think the forgiveness really means anything? But rather, if we're compelled then to forgive based upon the concept of love, that's what Paul's saying here. So Paul is saying by implication, without having to say anything at all, I shouldn't have to tell you to forgive based upon who you are, Onesimus, or Philemon, to the church. You should forgive Onesimus for his transgressions from leaving you to begin with. We forgive one another because that's what love does. We do not begrudgingly forgive because we're commanded to or because we're afraid to. We do it because we love the person and we want to. Now, forgiveness is outright given in the New Testament, and we're told to forgive. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if we don't forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. But also the concept says in Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus said, if a brother trespasses against you, and if he repents, after you rebuke him, then forgive him. We don't forgive prior to repentance. We've talked about that before. But the concept in which Paul is talking about here is, if he comes back to you, then you need to forgive him, and he's coming back to you based upon the concept that he understands that he's wrong. And one of the things I've always wondered about in the context of Philemon here is I've always wanted to know what happened after Onesimus comes back. Did it take place? I'm sure it did. Was the relationship completely different then? I hope that it was. But you begin to wonder what takes place here. But what Paul is saying here is if I wronged you and you come to me and tell me that you forgive me because you have to, there's not much restoration that's going to take place there. Well, I'm forgiving you only because God says I have to, so you're going to have to accept it. Really? If that's your concept of love and forgiveness, brother, you can keep it. Because love says I'm going to do it because I love you from the heart and because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because God said you better or else. God says you do it because you love them. And that's what Paul is addressing here concerning Philemon. But it's interesting that we understand that forgiveness out of compulsion is not forgiveness. But notice verse 17 now. Because you're going to see Philemon's obedience is going to be encouraged by Paul and how he's going to word this particular phrasing here. In verse 17, Paul says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If then, Paul is laying the foundation for the argument from which Philemon must draw a moral conclusion. Paul is leaving it up to him. Paul could have written it out and told him exactly what he needed to do, but Paul says, you're too smart for that, so I want you to figure this out on your own. If then, if you count me as a partner, and I know you do, based upon what's right as a child of God, you need to receive him as one of your own. So if then you consider me your partner, if you don't receive him, then what it amounts to, Paul is saying, without him saying it is, you reject me. That's a heavy statement coming from an apostle. And that's a heavy statement coming from Paul concerning his convert and his son Onesimus to a particular friendship that he has with Philemon here. Philemon, you're an intelligent man. So you know based upon the moral conclusion what you have to do. You need to take him back in and receive him. You need to treat him like a brother in Christ. You need to treat him just like one of your own. So this does not reflect the love and graciousness of God if one is going to be rejected, Paul says. We forgive because this is love, and forgiveness is exactly what love and what Jesus looks like. So you look at verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, Paul says, put that on me. Paul says, I'll take responsibility for this. Do you think maybe Paul is saying concerning Onesimus here, being a young child of God in Christ of one concerning conversion, Paul didn't know exactly how he was prior to meeting him, prior to him converting him to Jesus. So Paul says, if he did anything to you that's going to cause you any heartache, if he's done anything that's going to cause you to be grudgeful towards him, Paul says, put that on my charge and my account, and I'll take care of it. Paul says, I don't want that in any way to affect you accepting him back in as a brother in Christ. Well, that takes a lot, doesn't it? Sometimes we tend to hold grudges, don't we? You listen to how Paul emphasized his desire for Philemon to show Christian love without compulsion through this letter. Paul says, you've got to do this. You've got to go up to him and tell him that you love him and that you forgive him for walking away from you. You've got to accept him as one. Paul speaks of Philemon as his partner here. Therefore, don't forgive him because you have to. Do not forgive him because you're commanded to. Forgive him because this is what it means to love him. But ultimately, why do we need to forgive? We need to forgive because, brethren, all of us are Onesimus. All of us at one point or another need the forgiveness of God and have walked away from responsibility or done something that we should not do. And with that, we're all Onesimus. This letter is preserved for the church, for all of us, because all of us have done wrong, and all of us need forgiveness. But it's interesting how Paul is wording this phrasing, not telling him what he has to do, but simply encouraging him of what he needs to do concerning forgiveness. Not only do we need to forgive, be forgiven by God, but how many times have you needed to be forgiven for your errors and have those errors overlooked by somebody, instead of holding them to your charge or holding them to our stead? So when we think about the particular situation, it's not an easy one concerning cultural background here. But Paul is using this and pointing out to the fact that even though this is a difficult situation, guess what? You can still be Christians. You can still act like Christians. And again, it makes you want to consider what happens after the fact and after he comes back. Are we going to pretend that we don't need to be forgiven, therefore act superior and unwilling to forgive another person and place stipulations on that forgiveness? It's not what takes place here. That's not what Paul is asking Philemon to do. He isn't putting any stipulations on it. He says, but in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, and I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul says, guess what? You owe me something too, Philemon. But he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Man, Paul is sharp, isn't he? Philemon, you're such a smart and intelligent individual. You're such a loving and kind Christian. You're going to go well beyond anything that I'm asking you to do here concerning receiving Onesimus back into your care. But in verse 22, he says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So Paul again is now saying, guess what? And I'm looking forward to seeing you again, Philemon. I can't wait. As a matter of fact, fix a guest room for me, make the bed, because I'm coming to see you. You know what he's telling him? I'm going to be there. Do the right thing. Paul says, I shouldn't have to tell you this. Do the right thing. You know what you need to do. And then he goes on to give his farewell in verses 23 through 25. He says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Forgiveness, brethren, is walking by faith. And forgiveness sometimes is a misunderstood concept and a difficult thing for us. Because we think when someone has wronged us, then we deserve the right of whether or not we're going to forgive them or not forgive them. But guess what, brethren? It doesn't work that way. And yes, we are commanded to forgive. The Bible tells us that. But at the same time, we should want to forgive one who has wronged us because we love them. And love being an extremely important concept. You've had a need for forgiveness from others, haven't you? We all have. And because of that, we want to be granted that forgiveness when we make mistakes. So do we not owe it then to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they wrong us that we forgive them without somebody having to tell us that we need to forgive them? And sometimes that seems to be the case, and I'll have people that will come to me and say, well, they've done A, B, C, and D to me. Have they asked for forgiveness? Yeah, but I'm still thinking about it. No, you're not. The Bible doesn't give you the option to think about forgiveness if someone asks for it. The Bible commands us, but through the concept of what love means, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to do it no matter how much they hurt me. And if you don't think that's the case, look at Calvary. Calvary says I have to forgive. Jesus says you have to forgive. No matter what that person has done to me, no matter how bad that person has hurt me or betrayed me or done anything to me, the Bible says based upon love, I'm going to do it anyway. And then guess what it says I've got to do? Toss it behind me and move forward. You know why we do that? So we don't hold on to the pain and the hurt of what the person's done to us. So we now walk together in love, Matthew chapter 18, because that's what we're commanded to do. We walk together with Christ in love. So Paul, writing to Philemon, understanding the cultural difficulty of the time, not telling Philemon what he must do with his particular person here, but he says, Philemon, you know you need to do the right thing, morally speaking. And even though he's wronged you and walked away from you, you still need to treat him like a brother in Christ and forgive him and accept him back into the fold as one of your brethren, because that's the right thing to do based upon love. Brethren, there's nothing in this world that anybody can do to you that compares to what we did to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Nothing. And as much as we might think that, you can stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and compare notes if you want to, and He will say, that doesn't even come close with what I endured at Calvary. Doesn't even come close. So may we always set aside that which separates us from our brethren in Christ. Because brethren, to be honest with you, our soul on the day of judgment is not worth it simply because we couldn't let something go. It's not. It's not worth it. Because we can take that before the Lord on the day of judgment, and He's going to say, And look what you did to my son. And I forgave you. I forgave you everything. I threw it into the depths of the sea. I don't even remember what you did. But you can't let this go. Brethren, that's what tears brethren apart and tears churches down. So sometimes we just have to learn to let it go. And we've all struggled with it. We've all been there. And so tonight, if you struggle with it, you know what it is. Nobody else does. And if it's something that you struggled with, if something that you don't want to bring before the congregation, something that you don't want to express, I totally understand that. But it's something that you need to take to the person and talk to them about and ask for forgiveness. Because if that's standing between you and that brother, you stand between them and the cross, and you stand between them in judgment. You're tying that chains and binding them to that iniquity because you won't let it go. Don't do that to yourself. And don't do that to that person. The Bible shows the concept of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18 and throughout the entire New Testament. And so because we understand how important forgiveness is, Christianity is built on forgiveness. And until we learn that concept, brethren, we're never going to have the joy of Christianity. Never. Because that will always stand before you and God. So today, if that's something you need to fix, I urge you to do it. And I pray that you'll do it. If you're struggling with it and need help with it, I encourage you to talk to our elders. That's why we have those men who lead us. That's why we have men, when you consider the qualifications that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, who have raised children, who have families, who understand that concept too. But they're here because they want to help you. If you need help in any way, we want to help you with it because we don't want that to stand between you and your judgment day. If you need the prayers of the church, we certainly want to offer that as well. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you're not a New Testament Christian, then you need forgiveness. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what you throw at the feet of the cross tonight. I guarantee if you ask for forgiveness and follow through with obedience, God will absolutely, completely forgive you of your sins. No questions asked. No stipulations played on it. Well, if you do this, then I might do this. Mm-mm. God says, if you follow through with repentance, if you confess the name of my Son as your Lord and Savior, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, and all of those sins are remitted, alleviated, washed away, forgiven, thrusted into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19, then you're forgiven. Clean slate. And so tonight you have the opportunity as together we stand and as we sing.